we're continuing in our message in our series in Ephesians. I think we started in August, and we're just about done. But it's been a great series, and Ray's message last week, oh my goodness, I thought it was just fantastic and so good. And I think we're now able to, we're uploading messages to the app and the website, so if you missed messages, you can go back and listen to them, and we're still sort of working our way through that. So if you go back and it's not there, just wait patiently, and it'll be up there. But we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and there are 6 chapters in Ephesians, so we're almost done. Next week, we're going to take a break because we are installing our leadership team. We're excited about that. They've been serving since January, and we're going to sort of officially recognize and pray them into that role. And we're going to talk about leadership. What does the church or what does the Bible say about leadership? And it'll be, I think, an encouraging time for all of us. We'll do that, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. The plan is to finish Ephesians on the 20th before Thanksgiving. That all depends if I can get through the text today, but should be good. So the last 2 weeks, I'll do a quick recap. Ephesians 1 through 3, you guys remember, it's all about what God has done for us. It is about God's grace. It's about his amazing grace that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's not us pursuing God, it's God pursuing us. And even while we're running from God, he's outrunning us, and he grabs hold of us, and he loves us. He sets his love on us, and he adopts us into his family as his beloved children, and we are recipients of that unbelievable grace. And so what does that do when we're loved to that degree, when we really get it? Because there's a lot of time in my life when I heard it, but I didn't really get it. And I didn't respond in kind to people around me. I didn't respond with grace. I didn't respond with love. I responded with judgment. I responded with arrogance. I responded, fighting fire with fire. I did all that. And then when I got it, it's not because I got it. God's Spirit gave me eyes to see and gave me ears to hear. And he's done that with you. And a lot of us are in this journey. We're in different places in the spiritual journey. You may not be there. I use the illustration a lot of times of the, the magic eye, those posters. Some of you young guys have not seen the magic eye posters, but it's just a poster, and it looks like there's nothing there, and you walk up to it, and you're supposed to stare at it and just sort of let your eyes blur a little bit, and then a 3D image pops out, and you see this, like, incredible image, and I was hardly ever able to see those images, but the gospel is that way. We stare at God. We stare at the gospel. We stare at Jesus. And for some of us, we're still staring and nothing's jumping out. And we're going, well, you know, what's everybody so excited about? And for me, for a long time, I would kind of pretend because I didn't want people to think there was something wrong with me, you know. And then one day, I don't know how to explain how it happened. It's like the image jumped out and I saw it. And you become amazed by grace. So my hope is, if you're not there, just keep staring at Jesus. Keep showing up. Keep putting yourself in relationships with people who have seen and experienced the grace of God, and it'll rub off. I heard somebody say that the gospel is osmosis. You get it from just being around it. So continue to be around it. But the last few weeks, chapters 1 through 3 are really all about what God's done for us. And then chapters 4 through 6 are what does it look like as a recipient of grace to respond. What does that look like in our lives? What does a Christian life look like? And so the last 2 weeks have been hard because as we've gone through the detail list, if you've missed it, go back and read Ephesians 4 and 5. We go back through the detail list and we go, oh my goodness, that got me. I'm guilty. As we read the list, because of Jesus' love for us, we're covered in grace. We have to remember that. You're not condemned. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if your conscience is if you're convicted by something that you read, then let that be God's grace in your life to go, oh, I need to do something about that. And you can even say, you know, Lord, you just identified this area of sin in my life, and I'm just going to tell you, I love it. I don't want to love it. I want to love you more than this area of sin, but I'm just going to confess it to you, and I'm just going to say I'm opening myself for you to do a work in me. So as we read this list, just know that it's under the lens of grace. Now, if you're running from God, probably if you're running from God, you're not here. If you're here, you're probably not running from God unless you have a spouse that dragged you here. But if you're running from God, then you don't really care. But if you care and you're here, then let God do his work in you, even this morning. So today, we've talked about the last few weeks, what it specifically looks like in our behaviors. Today, we're going to talk about what does the gospel look like in our relationships, And there's kind of a two verses here that link these passages. And where are they? Yeah. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20 says this: don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key in that is be filled with the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work in us, in our behaviors and in our relationships. We can't do it. We don't have the ability to love people the way that we're called to love people. We don't have the ability to behave in the way that the Bible calls us to behave. The Ten Commandments, we break every one just about every day in thought, word, or deed. We don't have the ability in our natural flesh. But God puts his Spirit in us and not only gives us the ability, he gives us the motivation, the desire to please him. I love the message, right? I talked about earlier using, I love the message paraphrase, but the paraphrase of those verses 18 through 20 says this: don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. And you remember, if you were here last week, if you weren't, one of the things that Ray said was, we may be in the brewery, but the brewery doesn't have to be in us. I thought that was good. I remembered that. So don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Drink the Spirit of God. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master Jesus Christ. So, it's all about being filled with God's Spirit. And how are we filled with God's Spirit? We just ask him, God, would you send your Spirit, fill my heart, change my mind, give me your thoughts, your desires, your attitudes, your motivations, and he'll do that. So the Christian life is not only to be characterized by a difference in one's morality, but it's also in one's relationships, and the Holy Spirit is the key to both of those. As we read the passages for today and the sermon, the message, it's all about submitting in our relationships. And that is like a word that our culture hates, that we even in church, we don't like the word submit. And so I had the sermon title, I was telling some folks earlier, I had the sermon title, just submit. That's the title. And I was going to leave it at that. But this morning, the thought hit me. No, the full title of that is submit to love. What are we submitting to? Ultimately, we are submitting to love. That's what it's all about. So as we go through this, that's what we're talking about. And in that passage I just read, you know, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Something that jumped out at me that I think is a blanket that covers over what we're getting ready to talk about. The Christian life is characterized by a lot of things, but the two things that jumped out at me from this text and I think are very prominent for Christians is our lives and the fruit of the Christian life. This is not a you should do this, you should be this way. This is just a byproduct when we get the gospel is that is joyfulness. We have joyfulness. There's a joy that we carry regardless of our circumstances, and it can be hard sometimes, but the Christian life, the fruit of the Christian life is joyfulness, and that's a heart that sings, right? Why do we sing? Because we want to sing. That's how we express our love for God. I think it was Luther that said, the Bible expresses God's love for us, and singing expresses our love for God. So joyfulness, and then the second is gratitude. Gratitude, joyfulness and gratitude. Those are really two marks of the Christian life. Gratitude is a heart that's humble. So joyfulness is a heart that sings. Gratitude is a heart that's humble. And we all struggle with those things, right? You may not feel like singing right now. You may not be experiencing joyfulness. You may not be experiencing gratitude. But if that's the long-term mark of your life, then you're probably missing something in terms of the grace of God. And so keep staring at the picture until you get it. That being said, I'll dive into our text. And we'll start with Ephesians 5 through 6. Is this better? We'll see. Can you guys hear? Is the volume okay? John, can you hear in the back? John? Okay. I'm going to just read through the text and make comments and observations as we go. And it's a little bit of a long text today, but it's all connected. So I'm going to try and get through. So Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, verse 9. And the first verse says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do we submit to one another? Out of reverence for Christ. And this text, we're going to see, it addresses all these relationships: wives and husbands, the marriage relationship, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And a lot of folks would say today that really is more the employer-employee relationship, the boss and worker relationship. The word submit in this text, it means to place oneself under, to place oneself under. We don't like to do that, but it is what it means, and it's a call to submit. And this text is actually, the word that it's using is, it actually means be submitting yourself. So actively present, ongoing, not just one time, but ongoing, be submitting yourselves to one another. And as I say that, there are situations that we have, whether it's at home or in the workplace, where some situations it's easy to submit. You've got a good boss. You've got a great spouse. And others, it's not. Submission makes a lot, a big difference in the kind of leadership that you're submitting to. And I love, so that's an important factor, but it's not the only factor. I just recently heard this quote. The head coach for the Miami Dolphins was being interviewed. New coach, Mike McDaniel, and they just asked him, they said, what is leadership? And he immediately said, leadership is two words, service and sacrifice. I thought that was great. So for those of us, all of us to some degree are called to lead, and that's a good picture right there, service and sacrifice, to make it easier for other people to want to submit to our leadership, service and sacrifice. Submission really only works the way it's supposed to work when it starts with our submission to Christ. That's just, if there are any breaks in the chain, it's going to be hard. And guess what? There are breaks all over the chain. Submission is hard. So just know that. And when we're in situations where submission is hard, that oftentimes is what God uses to draw us and to our knees in prayer to say, God, I need help. I need help. I am feeling desperate in this relationship. And that's a good thing. Desperation is a good thing. Desperation is the gateway to transformation. So if you're feeling desperate in a situation, in a relationship, that's a good place to be. It's hard and painful, but run to God. Don't run away from God. Don't run away from that relationship. Move into it and just say, God, this is a hard situation. This is a hard relationship. Would you be with me? And know that God's going to use hard situations. He uses hard situations and desperate times to bring about transformation. So there's a positive side of hard relationships. Submission is, it's become my daily prayer. Literally, when I pray in the mornings, I wrap up my prayer time to say, Lord, I submit to you. I submit to your lordship. I submit to your authority. And even when I say that, there's something in me going, I don't want to do this. I don't want to submit even to God. But I say it because I'm training my heart and my mind to do that. I've said this before, but I heard somebody say one time, it was so good, don't follow your heart. Lead your heart. Lead your heart. So that's what we do as Christians. We lead our hearts and our minds. So, Lord, I submit to your love. I submit to your lordship. I submit to your authority. I submit to your grace. Come and do your work in me. And then I surrender. Not my will today, but your will. you're going to cause people to cross my path. I'm going to cross people's paths that were not on my calendar. Help me to have eyes to see that, to pay attention. And I fail at this so often, but submission and surrender. All right, little preface. So that's Ephesians 5:21. Call to submit to one another. Everyone is called to submit. So often what we hear is Ephesians 5:22 and 24. When we think about submission, this is what we hear, especially people outside of church or even inside church. It's this verse. Wives, women, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. How do you feel hearing that? That has been very abused in church. That's been very abused in Christianity. And so women, I just want to say, there have been a lot of men who have not been service-oriented or sacrificial in their leadership. And we're all guilty of that to some degree. We're all fallen. But there are others, you know, and I don't think there are any in this room who would be this way, but who point to the Scripture and say, you need woman, submit to me. And then they rule with an iron fist, and that is not love. That is not the gospel. That's not what we're talking about. But nevertheless, it does say, the first verse says everyone needs to submit. This verse says, wives, submit to your husbands. There is there's a natural order of leadership that God has put in the Bible, even in the church. And so everybody has their role. And everybody, it's to some degree, wants to push back against that role. And I get it. We all do. But again, in these relationships, if we are Christ-centered and we're submitting ourselves to Jesus first, it becomes a lot easier for us to submit to one another. We should come to a point where we want to submit to the one that we're being called to submit to place ourselves under them. Character traits for submission. It requires humility. It requires meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Jesus on the cross was displaying meekness. It's not weakness. It's power that is under control. Jesus could have come down from the cross at any moment. He could have called down thousands of legions of angels and wiped everybody out, but he didn't. Meekness is power under control. It takes meekness to submit. It takes patience to submit, because you're submitting to somebody who's sinful, and they're going to mess up, and they're going to screw up, and they're going to have faults and fallenness that you're going to have to deal with. It takes patience. It takes love. It takes grace. It takes a lot. All these things that we don't have naturally. So it causes us to go to God and say, give me what I need to be able to submit in these relationships. Okay, the next segment, Ephesians 5:25 through 27. I can't see the clock here. Where is that thing? 11:09. Okay, I'm good. let's see. And I guess I can. Yeah, I'm good. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the husband's call. I think that Paul should have flipped these around. I think he should have had that first and then the call to women to submit. It'd be easier coming under that. But nevertheless, it says this, husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus love the church? He gave his life for the church. I've said this before, but there are two things that are true about the church. I might quote Steve Brown two or three times during this message, so forgive me. But he was speaking a few years ago, and he was talking about the bride, the church, the bride of Christ, and how Jesus loves his bride. And he said there's two things that are true about the bride. The first is she's ugly. The bride is ugly. That's us. But the second thing is she's loved. Jesus loves his ugly bride so much that he gave his life for her. That is the model for us as husbands, to love. Not all of our brides are beautiful, by the way. None of you are ugly. But our model is to love as Jesus loved the church and to lay ourselves down for the church. Colossians and 1 Peter 3 are two other texts that really talk about husband-wife relationships. But Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with your wife. Treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's from 1 Peter 3:7. Treat them with respect, and there's more there, but so they won't hinder your prayers. How we treat our wives, husbands, impacts whether God's going to hear our prayers. Because our love for God starts in our relationships. And as I say that, I know probably all of us in this room, husbands and wives, we're confessing in our hearts and just saying, I have not loved well. God, help me. Help me to love well. I absolutely feel that way. You know, it's beautiful in this text as we will walk through it. The phrase, Christ loves the church, appears three different times. Over and over and over, all woven through this is Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. It's a beautiful thing. So what kind of love is this that he's talking about? Husbands, love your wives. There are four types of love. Some of you may be familiar with this. The word love in the Greek, there are four different expressions. There's eros, storge, phileo, and agape. Eros is a romantic love. That's the kind of love that you would have with your wife or your husband. Storge is a familial love, brother, sister, family, or like church, right? Phileo is brotherly friendship. That's Philadelphia, city of Philadelphia. That's phileo, brotherly city of brotherly love. What'd you say? Yeah, the Phillies and then the soccer team. Who's soccer team? They lost the championship too. Oh, yeah, we got some Philadelphia people here, but the Eagles are flying high. Huh? Well, the Eagles are undefeated. So anyway, agape is the kind of love that Paul is instructing husbands to have for their wives. It's the same love that Jesus has for the church and has for us. What is agape? It's immeasurable. It's incomparable. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's perfect. It's pure. It doesn't depend on the response or the actions of the one that's receiving the love. It is a one-way, unconditional, unbelievable kind of love. And that's what we are called to give. So if you have a spouse, and this I'll say husbands or wives, who you would say, they don't deserve my love. Well, that's not love. Love isn't love until it's not deserved. That's so hard. It is hard to love people, truly love people, that way. Because there's always something in somebody else that causes me to want me to respond favorably towards them. That's not really love. Love is when it's not deserved. So maybe that'll set us free a little bit, where if your spouse or your kids, and we'll talk about the kids in a minute, if they're not behaving the way that you want them to behave, if they're not the kind of person that you feel like they need to be or whatever, you can unhitch yourself from that. That's slavery. Just love them. But you can't do that until you have been loved by Jesus. So that's where it starts, is on our knees and on our face and an experience of God's amazing grace. I'll skip this quote. In this text, I love this. This is great. Verse 27 says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, this is Jesus, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how Jesus loves the church, and it's our call, how men, husbands, are called to love their wives. This is a paraphrase of a C.S. Lewis quote. I think I have it up here. Let's see. This is great. Any husband would be a better husband if he could see his wife as on the way to becoming the dazzling, radiant bride, which she surely will be in heaven. If we can see our wives as the dazzling, radiant bride that Jesus died for and he is sanctifying and making beautiful, if we can see our bride that way, that she's in process, God is at work in her life just like he is in ours, it'll give us more grace to be able to love unconditionally. I love that. So, and I'm terrible with this, right? I've got to confess, I don't love the way that Jesus has called me to love. I'm going to move on. Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. Husbands, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. In a nutshell, we're to love our wives as we love our own bodies. I'm like, well, what does that look like? Well, we don't deprive ourselves. We don't deprive ourselves of what we want, right? Love our wives that way. Don't deprive them of what they want or what they need. In love, give them what they need. Give them what they need more than necessarily what they want. It's the same with all of us. But we all think of who first? We think of ourselves first. I think of myself. If I have to go shopping, I'm looking at stuff like, what do I want? You know, and then if I'm, how many times Christmas season is coming up, and so you go shopping for other, for gifts, and you walk out of the store with a bunch of gifts for yourself. I do that, you know. So we love our spouses. We love our wives that way. Now, can we do that in our own strength? No. Do we want to? No. But when Jesus' Spirit gets rooted in our hearts, we begin to see change and transformation in that regard. This was a funny quote that jumped out from a commentary I was reading. It said, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some time helping me to do the dishes?" So it's one thing to say, yes, I'd give my life for you. Well, what does that look like on a daily basis? Taking the trash out, unloading the dishwasher, helping with the kids, you know, all the little things. That's dying to self. And then here's a second Steve Brown quote. I thought this was good. And you notice Paul gives twice as much text to the men as he does to the women. There's a challenge here. And Steve says to husbands, he says, if you're not submitting more to your wife than she is to you, then you're doing it wrong. I think that's challenging, and I think that's a good word. Our attitude should be laying our lives down. In our minds, we should be submitting ourselves to our wives more than they are to us, and that'll cause them to go, wow, I am being loved so incredibly. I want to place myself under this godly authority. Again, that's kind of the bar that Paul's setting, but we get there not by our own strength. We get there by grace, by the power of God's Spirit. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, moving on, says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So what we see in this text is this reason a man will leave his father and mother. There's a disconnect there. And then he's united to his wife. There's a connection. And the two will become one flesh. Leave, this idea of leaving, it's really this, how do you say it? Proskaleo is the Greek, means to glue to cleave, like super glue. Mike and I were going to a little fishing event yesterday morning. He was trying to fix his fishing pole in the back seat of the car, and he got super glue out. "Dad, I got super glue all over my fingers." I'm like, well, you didn't tell me you were going to be using super glue. If you had, I might have said, let's sit at a table with a bright light and, you know, plenty of stuff. Because, and, you know, super glue is like water. It's very liquid. And so we got it all. He was fine. He goes, "Dad, do you have anything oily in the car?" I'm like, no. Why? Because I got super glue all over my fingers. Super glue is what happens when we leave our father and mother and we cleave to our spouse. There's a union there. We are super glued together. That's why it's really important to think deeply about who you're going to marry. Ask the hard questions. Let people give wisdom and feedback. Don't let your heart lead you. Lead your heart. Because once you're married, you're super glued together. I've been through divorce. It is not, there's still scars in my life from that. I thought I did the right, but I didn't. There was sin in my life that I was ignoring. So it's really important to do that. And there's grace in divorce. I'm saying, you know, there's grace. God meets us where we are. God used my divorce. I don't know that I'd be here doing this had I not gone through that experience. He did so much good in my life through that. But know that you're going to be super glued to your spouse. So take the time to really think about who you're going to marry. Don't be led by your emotion. One flesh. There are three mystical unions in the Bible. This is interesting. So you have the Trinity. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a mystical union. How do we explain that? I don't know. That's hard to understand, but it's true. So one God, three persons. Jesus was both God and man, fully God, fully man. How do we explain that? I don't know. And then the believer, a person, you and I, when we are in Christ, we are super glued to Jesus. There's this mystical union, Christ in the church, but also Christ in the individual. We become one flesh with Jesus. Marriage illustrates this union. I read something in a commentary this past week that was so good. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, it says the Lamb refers to the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain from the creation of the world. Jesus was slain really before the foundation of the world. And so the commentary from Donald Gray Barnhouse, who pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to 1960, he said, because spiritual realities, redemption, the spiritual realities of redemption supersede the physical realities of creation, they come before them, it's most likely God's intention for everything in the physical world to point to the spiritual world. Everything we see, everything experience, it's God's intention that they have supernatural, spiritual truths behind them. Jesus being slain before the foundation of the world, it precedes the physical world. And so we sometimes, oftentimes, think it's backwards. The physical reflects the spiritual. Well, no, that the spiritual reflects the physical, but it's backwards. Everything we see and experience. And in this text, that's what ultimately Paul is talking about. He's using marriage as an example and illustration of Jesus' love for his church. So while we should be challenged in our relationships, husband and wife, we also can be comforted to know that Jesus, this is a picture of Jesus' love for us. Ephesians 6, I'll jump in here, verses 1 through 3, and I think I can be somewhat quick. Children, we're going to the kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. This is a command, one of the Ten Commandments, that comes with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Bottom line, it's just saying, children, even as adults, we honor our parents. Obey your parents so that it'll go well with you. Life will be good when we submit to and obey our parents, right? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings frustration. If you're a kid and you're experiencing frustration in life, it might be linked to your disobedience, so consider that. And your parents might be hard, but submit. Ask Jesus to help you to submit to their authority. Disobedience to parents is rebellion to God. So know that. When you disobey your parents, you're rebelling to God. Now, unless they're asking you to do things that are contrary to God's will and God's law and God's rule, then it's appropriate to disobey. But it's a bigger thing when we disobey our parents and when we disobey authority, we are rebelling against God. And for that, we confess. We just say, God, help me. Help me. Work in me. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, and I'd say mothers, as parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, when talking about exasperate, says, embitter or discourage. Don't do that to our kids. And I know I do that to my kids unintentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally. But this is instruction to parents. Make it as easy for our kids to submit to our authority as we possibly can, right? Don't exasperate them. So the opposite of discouraging them is to encourage them. We can be great parents. You can become, and I can become, almost instantaneously a far better parent than we currently are if we just focus on encouragement to our kids. And I love, you know, we do All Pro Dad in the schools. I love the thing that we do in the breakfast is dads stand up and they introduce their kids and they say, this is my daughter Grace, or this is my son Micah. And the thing that I'm proud of Grace about is, and you say something specific that you're proud about. And we try to say, try not to base it on accomplishments, because those things can come and go. Try to base it on their character, on who they are. And let them know that you love them, that you're encouraged by them. I am proud of Grace, since she's in the room. Where's Micah? I don't know. He's outside. Okay. Grace is like, oh, no. I'm proud of Grace because she is very disciplined in getting things done. She works hard. She gets herself up at 5:30 every morning for school. But she bathes our dog, and that is no easy task. It's a big dog, and it's messy, but Grace takes that upon herself, and she does that, and I'm so thankful, Grace. Now, that's maybe an accomplishment. I don't know. No, that's character. That's character. Thank you for bathing Joy, Grace, because Joy can really stink sometimes. let's see. Okay, so don't exasperate your kids. And then an unwillingness of parents to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord is disobedience to God. When we neglect our children's spiritual needs, we're disobeying God. We're disconnecting them from the hope that they have in being able to do these things. So, and I know we all fail this. My first word after I wrote that is like, oh, my goodness, I don't do a good job of this. Help, you know, help. Help me to do that. If you need help with that, come talk to us. We'll help each other. There are tools. There are resources. You know, how do I help my kids get into the Word? Because that's how God transforms our lives, is in the Word and in prayer. But let's help each other. That's what we're supposed to do in the church. So let's try to be intentional about guiding our kids and pointing them to the gospel. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So Paul is talking to slaves. He's not justifying slavery. In the Roman Empire, there are about 60 million slaves. That's half of the population. So the amount of Christians that existed at that time was minuscule. They really had no ability to impact the culture in terms of slavery. So Paul was just talking to, if you are a slave, if this is your position, right? Don't run away necessarily. I mean, if you can get free, then get free. He didn't say that in the word. But what he's saying is, as a slave, obey your earthly master with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart. Be a slave of Jesus. Let them see the love of Jesus in your life. Now, hopefully, you'll have a kind master. And the way that this translates to us today is in the workplace. If you're a worker or if you're a boss. If you're a worker, we submit ourselves to our authority. You may have a kind boss. You may have a good boss. You may have a harsh boss. We submit ourselves. And then ultimately, there are times when you just know, I need to change bosses. I need to change jobs. But Paul's focus, as I mentioned, was not changing the social system, but on changing the spiritual attitude of servants of Jesus. Just to say, it's okay. Where you are, just it's where God has you. Love and serve and submit. I will say, years later, 1833, this teaching influenced John Newton and William Wilberforce, where they became influential in eradicating slavery in England and then eventually America. And so even though it didn't happen in Paul's day, it did happen. And slavery was eradicated because of the teaching of the Bible, because of the gospel. There are many things that are beneficial to culture and to this world because of the gospel. Can't get into right now, but that's one of them. So it did end up coming back. And by the way, 1 Peter 2:18 through 21 says, Peter says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you." Christ suffered injustice for us, and so there are going to be times that we're called to suffer under unjust treatment that's being levied on us. That may happen in marriages. That may happen in our work relationships. You may have a harsh boss. You may have a spouse who's hard to love. Paul's encouragement is, hang in there. Suffer for doing good. Endure it. This is commendable before God, because this is how Jesus loved you. It may, if nothing else, it'll make you more appreciative of how Jesus loves you and how he loves me. And I mentioned last week with the gift card, Patty was talking about giving a gift card to the bully. These are the best opportunities for the gospel. When you are being treated with unkindness, disrespect, hatred, harshness, when we respond with grace, when we respond with kindness, when we respond with love, that becomes the best opportunity for giving the gospel to somebody else that you will ever have. Because when people realize, and this is going to be God that would have to give them eyes to see, when they realize, I don't deserve to be treated with kindness, and this person is treating me with kindness and love, that's what opens their hearts. That's what opens our hearts. Ultimately, it's Jesus' love and kindness towards us that brought us to him. And that's how we can see him use us, by just looking for opportunities to love people who are being unkind to you. And just pray, God, use that. Help them to see your grace and your love in this unkind situation. I've been dealing with that this week, and it's not easy. It's caused me to fall on my face and say, God, I don't want to respond this way, but I do because of your spirit, because of your love for me. So help me to be loving in my response, and help it to be beneficial spiritually in their life. Ephesians 6:9, last verse, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So it's just saying, be a good boss. Be a good boss. Be somebody that your employees want to work for, that they want to submit to. Ask about their families. Ask about their personal lives. Be relational. So be a good boss. In conclusion, we are all called to submit, and really with no contingencies. And it all starts with Jesus. We submit to Jesus first. It's not a matter of whether it's a good boss or a bad boss. Now, there may be situations in a marriage that it could be harmful for you to stay. Physical abuse, emotional, sexual abuse. Come to the church. You're in a situation like that. You're in any relationship. Any relationship that you're having a hard time. There's conflict. There's hardness. Come. And let us walk with that, with you through those situations. And there's great wisdom in the church. You don't have to necessarily run off. If you're in a marriage that's hard and there is some abuse, you don't have to run out and get a divorce immediately. Let the church come alongside of you. There are biblical grounds for divorce. Let the church come alongside of you and pray and walk with you through that. And it may be determined that there, you know, with pain in everyone's hearts, there are biblical grounds. And there's grieving with that. But come to the church. That's what the church is for. Don't live life on your own and make these decisions, these big decisions on your own. You know, we don't want to submit, even as we hear this. I don't want to submit. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. And so in that, we consider Jesus. Philippians 2, you may be familiar with this. says this: have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, everything was created by the word of Jesus' mouth. He created all things. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a slave. Jesus, the creator of all things, became a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus submitted himself to death, an unjust, unjust death for you and for me. You have been loved in a deep and incredible way. Therefore, and I'm going to skip around and close this, therefore, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You will shine like stars in the sky in this wicked and crooked generation when we love people the way that Jesus loved us. That's our hope. God, I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on our own, but your power and your spirit in me can do that. So my concluding thought is this: we submit to Jesus and one another as a response to Jesus' submission unto death for our salvation as a result of his agape, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love for us. And that's good news. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is contrary to our hearts. We don't want to submit. We want other people to submit to us because we want to have our own way. Help us to look to Jesus and be reminded that even while we were sinners, you submitted to death on a cross so that we could be children of God. Press this truth into our hearts. And Lord, if we have not submitted to you, bring us to a point of surrender where we say, Lord, I submit to your love. I submit to your grace. I surrender my life to you. Take me and do whatever you want with me. Bring us to that point, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.